Our scripture reading is an introduction to the lesson this evening. I think probably all of us, I know for sure do, but most everybody recognizes the need for authority in every realm of life. This is evident, of course, we know, in the home, in the school, just the school system, in business, in government, and so forth. We recognize the need for authority. But do we always understand the need for authority in the realm of religion? I'm afraid some don't. But to act with authority simply means that one has jurisdiction, or that he acts by the order or instruction of one who has legal or rightful power. So we, of course, must recognize the need for authority and have respect for authority once it has been established. Now, we want to start off in the lesson this afternoon by looking at man's need for divine authority in the religious realm. Now, to the chief priests and elders of the Jews who were being addressed, we can see that these fellows recognized the need for authority. They asked Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Well, this question alone shows at least two things. One thing is a recognition for the need of authority, and that such authority must come from one who has the rightful power to grant it. That's, of course, who gave you this authority. Now, Jesus answered them with a question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now, again, his answer only shows that there are two sources of authority. One is divine, and one is human. Now, some deny that authority from God is needed in all that we do in religion. This is the attitude of those who look to themselves as authority, which the Scriptures shows is a foolish thing indeed, no doubt. In Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah 10:23. "Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself, it's in not in man who walks to direct his own steps." And then again, in Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death." But not only do we have those who look to themselves for authority, we have those who look to other men for authority. And the Bible talks about people like this in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things that perish with the using," notice, "according to the commandments and doctrines of men." In Matthew chapter 5, or 15, I'm sorry, in verse 9, Jesus says, "And in vain they worship me." Why? "Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." People may act without authority from God, but they cannot do so and have God's approval or God's fellowship. In 2 John 9-11, John says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's how serious this is. But we see that the necessity for divine authority is illustrated in Old Testament examples. One of the first ones we come to is Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, each one of them, of course, offered a sacrifice to God. But only Abel acted with the authority of God. In Hebrews 11 and 4, we're told, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, yet speaks. Now, what does it mean? By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Well, when we turn over to Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we learn that faith comes by hearing the word of God. If he acted by faith in offering his sacrifice, that means that God had given him some guidance or some commandments as to what was to be given. And that's why Cain was rejected. God had commanded a particular sacrifice, and he substituted his own. Thus, both Cain and his sacrifice were rejected. But we also read about Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu were priests and charged with burnt incense unto the Lord. And incidentally, these were in line for the high priesthood. One of them would be the high priest. But what do we find? We find them acting without authority from God when they offered strange fire. Look at Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. Actually, verses 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not, notice, he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Well, what is this? What do you mean, profane fire? Well, in Leviticus chapter 12, we learn that they were to get the coals of fire from off of the altar before the Lord according to God's command. And what this tells us is they had no jurisdiction, no orders or instructions, or legal or rightful power for the fire that they used. Now, if you really think this thing out, they probably thought that they didn't need it. Because after all, fire is fire. And a common excuse we hear these days, well, God didn't say not to. But you know what they learned the hard way? They learned that silence does not give consent. Silence does not give consent. But then we read about King Saul. Now, King Saul did not submit to God's authority whenever he refused to destroy the Amalekites. But according to 1 Samuel 15, he brought back the best to offer to the Lord in sacrifice. Now, we notice that King Saul's intentions to sacrifice these things unto God made no difference whatsoever. It kind of reminds me of what we read over in Romans 3 and verse 8, where Paul says, "And why do we not say, let us do good, evil that good may come, as were slanders reported as saying?" He thought that he could disobey God, and because he was going to offer sacrifice, everything would be okay. Didn't work out, did it? Didn't work out. But then we read about one called Uzziah. He was a king, and he was kind of impatient. He was supposed to wait until the priest came, but no, he was impatient. And 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 20, when he was strong in his heart and was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You have no honor from the Lord God." Now notice Uzziah's reaction. He became furious and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead, he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. Now, burning incense was a good work, and one God authorized, but not for you, Uzziah. No, not you. Divine authority authorized only priests to burn incense. In Exodus 30, verses 1 through 10, we see these instructions laid out quite carefully. There it is. Laid out quite carefully. When Uzziah turned from divine authority, what happened? He became a source of authority unto himself. And he was not the rightful one to authorize this act. But Jesus recognized and taught the need for divine authority. Notice with me, if you will, in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus shows us that the workers of iniquity will be rejected. Now notice, "Everyone who says unto me," Jesus says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, or King James says iniquity. Now, to work lawlessness is to work without authority. That's what that means. To work without authority. Jesus also says of those who practice lawlessness in Matthew 13, verses 41-42, the Son of Man will send out his angels and gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Sad to say, not every member of the Lord's church recognizes the importance of respecting divine authority. But what does Jesus say is going to happen to them? He says they're going to be cast into the furnace of fire. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. You know, I know it may be real profound to say such a thing, but apostasy is the result of a lack of respect for divine authority. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, this isn't something that may or may not happen. It is expressly said. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul says, speaking to the Ephesian elders now at Troas, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, now these are elders he's talking to, from yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. What's the problem? No respect for authority. No respect for authority. You know, I know that we have some young people that can probably tell us all about this, but I'm reminded of the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall down, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Wise people are those who hear and do the will of the Lord. Simple as that. Simple as that. In James chapter 1, excuse me, beginning at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Remember, the foolish man is the one who hears and does not obey. He indeed may call Jesus, Lord, Lord. But what's the problem? Why did Jesus say, I never knew you? Well, they refused to do what Jesus authorized. That's what. That's it. We also learn that the apostles taught need for divine authority. We find in their appeal for unity a recognition of divine authority. Philippians chapter 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, I know I don't see the word unity here. Do you see the concept? Do you see the concept? He is calling on them to walk by the same rule and to be of the same mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says to the brethren at Corinth, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Unity cannot be had unless we abide by what? The same rule. Speaking the same things. And this cannot be done without recognizing the same standard of authority. There's no other way. Turning our attention over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, notice, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There it is, right there. We understand that in business, merchants have to practice the same standard or follow the same standard for weights and measures. They've even got guys who come around and check scales, make sure that they're accurate. And the standard, if you think about it, the standard is also recognized in the monetary field when they take money. They say it's $1 and you hand them $5. They take $5 and give you $4. Now, why did that work? Because we all recognize that $1 less, or $1 taken out of $5 means you should get $4 back. That's how we do things. We all understand this. I thought about postal people being the same way. You know, I mean, what if you had somebody at the post office
So you went there and you said, I want to send this big old box. I'm going to send it across the country. And they said, you know, you're a good old boy. I'll tell you what, give me $10, I'll send it across the country. And you said, are you sure? Yeah, I'll send it. And then someone else comes in with a little tiny box about like this and says, I want to send this to the next county. And they say, $25. You say, hold it, just a minute now. You're going to send that big box for $10 and that little box for $25? Look, I'm the one with the stamp. We wouldn't put up with that, would we? No. No, I'd be quite upset. And I'd want to know why. But they all follow the same rule. The same weight is the number of stamps you use on the postage. And so forth. Well, what are they doing? Well, what they're really doing is they're doing all in the name of the Lord. Now, not in the literal sense, but they're all following the same standard. We sang the hymn, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Well, that's Colossians 3:17. You know, no doubt about that. But someone says, well now, you know, I do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything. I pay a bill, I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. I go to the grocery store, I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what this is talking about? Is that what this is talking about? We don't understand clearly what is meant by in the name of the Lord Jesus when we say things like that. In the name of the Lord Jesus means by the authority of. By the authority of. And that's what we need to be concerned with. Doing things by His authority. We talked a few moments ago about abiding in the doctrine of Christ. I want to look back at 2 John 9:11 with you. And I want you to notice 2 John 9:11. Second John 9:11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, I want you to note this. To abide in the doctrine of Christ is a display of respect for the authority of Christ. You understand? It's just plain and simple. If you respect Christ's authority, you respect Christ's doctrine. Simple as that. Likewise, transgression of the doctrine shows a lack of respect for Christ's authority. You can't transgress the doctrine of Christ and say, oh, how I love Jesus, because you really don't. You really don't. You don't respect His authority. You must abide in the doctrine of Christ, if you would have fellowship with the Father and His Son. Now, the one who does not respect Christ's authority does not have God. Implications?
you are no longer in fellowship with the Father or the Son. Now, I want to go back to Matthew 21, 23 through 27, and talk about what the source of divine authority is not. The source of divine authority is not doctrines or practices of the Old Testament. Many fail to realize this, and they appeal to the Old Testament as authority today. We see examples of this in such things as practicing tithing, mentioned in Leviticus 27:30, and instrumental music in worship, Psalm 150, infant membership, Nation of Israel, polygamy of the Mormons practiced by the patriarchs and the Israelites. And we see that the Old Testament was only what? What does Hebrews say? A shadow of the good things to come. That's what it says. And not the very image. Why? Because the image was not visible until the Old Testament was removed when Christ died on the cross. That was the purpose of taking it out of the way. As Colossians 2:14 says, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and made a public spectacle of them. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. He is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Simple as that. But divine authority is not what preachers say. Many regard the word of preachers as authority in religion. And I'm going to say this. This isn't just in denominations. There are people who have been members of the Lord's church for many years, and they really don't know what they believe. And if someone asks them, they'll say, I'll have to ask my preacher about that. That is a disgrace. It's a disgrace. But preachers are not the final authority. Now, in the denominational system, known as the pastor system, this is quite prevalent. The pastor system has the preacher as the pastor, and he generally has a board of deacons working under him. Only they tell him what to do. That's interesting. But one of the most ridiculous, spectacles of the religious realm is the diversity of doctrines taught by so-called God-called preachers. They all claim to have been called by God, and they all teach something different. Preachers are to preach the Word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. But what do preachers preach? They preach their own word, what they think. But only God's word is sufficient. If we turn our attention to 2 Timothy now, the third chapter, verses 16 and 17, we find Paul saying again, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But we also find out that divine authority is not found in the creeds of men. You know, practically every denomination has a manual or a discipline or a prayer book or some kind of a book that contains its doctrines and procedures for organizing that particular kind of a church. There was a time when these creeds were much more highly respected than they are today. At one time, rejection of the creed was grounds for expulsion from a denominational body. But the fact of the matter is, we cannot please God and accept the creeds of men. We just can't do it. In Matthew 15 and verse 9, Jesus says, in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's what creeds do. That's what disciplines do. Colossians 2 and verses 21 and 22, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things that perish with the using. Why? According to the commandments of men. Now, again, divine authority cannot be found in the desires of the congregation. Yes, some religious organizations take pride in the fact that they are democratic and that their policies are all determined by a majority vote. Well, you know how that majority vote works out? I'll leave that up to you. Anyway, the wishes of the congregation may not be right. You notice this in Exodus 32. Israel wanted gods to go before them so they could go back to Egypt. In 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, Israel wanted a king to be like the nations round about them. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 15 and verse 24, King Saul said, the people wanted to do this. I gave in to the people. No, that didn't work. And then someone said, surely so many could not be wrong. And what did Jesus say about that? Well, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. Why? Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The sad part is the desires of the people are usually contrary to the wishes of the Lord. Sad fact. But let's talk about divine authority that's today set forth in the New Testament. We know that Jesus Christ is the source of all authority. God has given him and ordained him as his spokesman. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, we see the transfiguration situation was unbelievable. Oh, Peter was so excited. And he said, "Oh, Lord, it's good for you to be here. And if you wish, let's make three tabernacles. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, behold, a cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." Quite frankly, God requires that we hear Jesus. And he more or less set the scene for this back in Deuteronomy 18 and 19. "I will raise up a prophet for them." Okay. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you," speaking to Moses, "from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Who's that talking about? Talking about Jesus. Yeah. How do I know that? Because over in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Peter quotes from it. "Moses truly said to the fathers, Lord, raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear whatever he says to you. And it shall be every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Yeah. No one else can claim to have authority in heaven and on earth, but Jesus can. In Matthew 28:18, he spoke to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Who gave it to him? Well, the Father gave it to him. Why? Because he had the rightful power. He had the rightful power to put all things under Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27. Speaking of God now, "For he," God, "has put all things under his," Jesus, "feet. But when he says," God says, "all things are put under him," Christ, "it is evident that he," God, "who put all things under him," Christ, "is accepted." Did that help for me? Or did it make it muddy the water? This is talking about God and Christ. God put all things under Christ's feet. But when he says all things are put under him, as under Christ, that's evident that the one who put all things under Christ is exempt from that. God is not under Christ. Simple as that. He sits as our King. He sits on the throne of David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, "Your house, your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Now, though the house of David had fallen down, as noted over in Acts 15, 16, God promised to set it up again. And this he did, by raising Christ to sit on David's throne. This is something that he reiterated in his sermon in Acts 2, verses 30 through 36. Christ is now king. Not will be, but now. And he will reign as king until his last enemy is destroyed. What is 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26? What does it say the last enemy is? Death. When people stop dying, Christ will stop reigning. Now think about that. That's what it says. Why? Because he's going to turn the kingdom back to God the Father. He, though, now sits on his throne as head of the body, which is his church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Also Colossians 1 and verse 18. The head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, as members of a physical body are in subjection to the head, so also must be the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. Christians are the members and must work in harmony as directed by the head. The church is also the bride of Christ. As the husband is the head of the wife, he is subject to him. So the church is to be in subjection to Christ. We read this from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, and whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now, word would include all teaching. No doctrine is to be taught unless authorized by the Lord. 2 John 9 and 10. It is essential that we be guided by the apostles' teaching. We've noted this many times before, but I'm going to keep on using it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Everything we teach, everything we practice, must be authorized in the New Testament. Now, I want you to think about this. Where does the New Testament, now book, chapter, and verse, where does the New Testament teach what you believe and what you practice? Think about it. Now, if what you believe and what you practice is not found in the New Testament, what's the implication? You're not walking by divine authority. Simple as that. You instead have chosen the authority of man. And the end of that is not good. Not good at all. We hope you'll take the thoughts that we've shared together this afternoon and that you'll put them into your heart and maybe possibly have an application you can make in teaching someone you know or someone you're near to. Help them to understand the gospel and how it relates to the authority of Jesus Christ.